It's been said that once you become a Christian, you're living in the age of grace. But many have used this as an excuse to do whatever they please because of grace and forgiveness. But is that really what it means to live by grace? Well, stay with us as we get an answer to that question and others.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
Welcome to another edition of the Question and Answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who for over 30 years answered the questions of his many listeners. Thankfully for us, his responses have been preserved so that we, and prayerfully, generations to come, can benefit from Dr. McGee's wit and wisdom. Now let's get right to our first question. It comes to us from a listener in Los Angeles who asks, could you please explain Acts 2, verse 18?
Acts, the second chapter, verse 18, and I'll turn there. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, this, of course, refers to the second chapter of Joel, verse 29. And if you go back to that prophecy to find out what the prophecy had reference to, you'll find out it's looking forward to the day when the kingdom is established here upon this earth. And probably I ought to go back and read that, Hosea, Joel, and I'll go back and look at Joel 2:18, and that might be a little helpful. We have here now actually the promise of deliverance in this chapter comes after a description of the Great Tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon. And then he says, then will the Lord be jealous for His land and pity His people. By the way, I hadn't noticed it, but here's the word jealous again. So you better be careful how you use that word jealous, because it looks as if the Lord used it a great deal. Now he says, yea, the Lord will answer and say unto His people, behold, I will send you corn and wine. But I apparently have turned to the wrong verse, and I see I have. And now for that day, he gives the promise of the Holy Spirit. In verse 28 of Joel 2, he says, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old man shall dream dreams. And your young man shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out of my spirit. Now he said, in those days. And we have seen that among the prophets, they used that in a technical sense, that it referred to the days that were coming, beginning with the Great Tribulation and going into the millennium. And in the millennium, this will come to pass. Then you'll see the full fulfillment of that prophecy. Now somebody's going to say, but Peter used it on the day of Pentecost. If you read that very carefully, you will find out Peter didn't say this is a fulfillment of that prophecy. You see, what had happened here were not all flesh. He didn't pour out his spirit on all flesh on the day of Pentecost. That's quite obvious, I think, because there were a group of people that were ridiculing. And they said, these fellows are filled with new wine. They're getting drunk, and it's just the morning. And Peter attempts to answer that. And he says, these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing but it's the third hour of the day. And of course, that couldn't be Los Angeles, because they start out early here getting drunk. Verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, it's not a fulfillment. This is like that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. They believed the prophet Joel. They believed the day was coming when God would pour out his spirit on all flesh. Now he says, this is like that. It's not the fulfillment of that at all, because it's quite obvious he didn't pour out his spirit on all flesh. In fact, it was a very limited number at that day. And when finally they were gathered in, there could not have been over 5,000. And at this particular time, there could have been 200,000 there for the day of Pentecost, for the males came three times a year to Jerusalem. And so they were there, and it's estimated that probably 200,000 people would be there at that particular time. So that here are 5,000 out of 200,000 even at Jerusalem, and you wouldn't say that's the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. At least you couldn't say that, because he says, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, that's down in the future. But this is something that is similar to that. You believe the prophecy. Now you've seen this, that God has poured out his spirit on these here. And the prophecy, as Peter gave it to them, I'll show wonders in the heavens above, and so on. He made it clear that that was not being fulfilled, because they hadn't seen that. That will take place in the future. So that here you have that which is a figure of that which is to come. And God did not say that that prophecy was being fulfilled, although it is used today a great deal by those that like to promote special baptizing of the Holy Spirit. But on the day of Pentecost, of course, we're not told that these people were baptized. We're told they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the question arises, were they baptized? Yes. And you say, how do you know? It doesn't say so. No, but the Lord Jesus said they would be. We believe him. He said they would be. But on the day of Pentecost, doesn't say they were baptized, because that is a ministry of the Holy Spirit that does not manifest itself in any way whatsoever. And the filling does. The filling is for service. Baptism is not for service. And we are told on the day of Pentecost they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And these are Spirit-filled men. We need today the filling of the Holy Spirit that we might have the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Find it in the 5th chapter, Galatians. That's very important, to have the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When this first movement broke out, and I have never really broken with these lovely people. So many of them are wonderful folk of the Pentecostal and now the Charismatic movement. They are actually a different group. They have come to me when I was pastor and say, Dr. McGee, we're praying for you that you receive the baptism. And I'd always try to get through to them and say this. I'd say, look, don't pray for me to get the baptism. I have that. Pray that I may have a filling of the Holy Spirit, and that I might not have a gift. I think I've got a little gift. And pray that I manifest the fruits of the Spirit in my life. And I think today that's important. And I don't see too many of the fruits. Now, somebody says, but you're not to judge. No, you're right. I'm not to judge you. But I'll say this, I'm a fruit inspector. And I have a right to expect a little fruit on that, like love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those are the things we should be producing in our lives. So this verse here is not a fulfillment of Joel. It waits for the future. And all Peter's saying, this is like that. You believe that? So don't disbelieve this, because you're looking at this.
Our next question's from another listener. This one's also in Los Angeles, who writes, 2 John verse 9 through 11 states, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Does this passage mean that when various cult members come to the door with wrong doctrine, a person who is prepared and prayerful should not have them into the house to show them Scripture pointing to Christ's deity?
Well, two things we'd like to say to you relative to that. No, he doesn't mean that you couldn't invite them in. In that day, when anyone traveled, and especially an itinerant preacher in that day, when he arrived in a town, they entertained him in the home. He immediately was received into the home. They invited him in. That was a custom of the day. I think it was before he led them to the Lord. They were extending hospitality. There were no big hotels in that day. Hilton and Holiday were not in business at that time. So they went to the homes to be entertained. What he's saying here, don't entertain them in your home like that. There's nothing wrong with inviting them in. Second thing I'd like to say to you, be sure that when you invite them in that you know your ground, because these cultists are very clever. They know certain scriptures, and they won't move or budge beyond those scriptures. So you better know how to interpret those scriptures for them. To tell the truth, they get in trouble with some of the scriptures they use. And I notice there's been a shift from one scripture to another one. The one back in the second Psalm, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." They're a little hesitant about using that today because they know now, that is, some of them do, that Paul in the 13th chapter of Acts makes it clear that refers to the resurrection and not to the birth of Christ. It has nothing to do with Bethlehem, but has a great deal to do with Joseph's tomb. So that for that reason, why, you better be careful about inviting them in. And I have done that on several occasions, found out that I don't think I got anywhere with them, and they sure didn't get anywhere with me.
A listener in Kentucky sent us this question. It is, will the Jews, that is the 144,000 mentioned in Revelation, be taken to Petra, the rose-red city of the dead?
Well, may I say to you, I held that position for several years as a young preacher, but as I matured, I gave that up. I think it's all right to go through a period of believing that, but certainly after a while, there ought to come a time when you're not so dogmatic about making statements like that. And then this part, it says in Matthew 25 that I say that Antichrist is going to have all of the 144,000 slain. I don't think I made it quite that dogmatic, because my position is that in certain areas of prophecy, especially when it relates to Israel and relates to the period after the church is removed from the earth, that there are things you cannot be dogmatic about. A friend of mine has sent me a manuscript that's been written by a man that is considered a very reliable Bible teacher, but he is apparently taking the position about the numbers in the book of Daniel. There are three numbers given there, and how do they fit into prophecy? Well, my point is that we can know something about one or two of those numbers, but we cannot be dogmatic about just what they mean. And I do not feel uncomfortable in making that statement for the very simple reason that I don't expect to be here. And it does not relate to the church. The church hasn't anything to do with figures and with dates and with times and seasons. Those are not our concern. There is one word that should describe the believer today in his relationship to the coming of Christ. And that one word is imminent. Imminent. The coming of Christ is not going to be next year or this year. At least I don't know when it's going to be. So I can't say it's going to be next year or this year or out yonder in the future somewhere. It's imminent. Because if I said he could not come until next year, that means he might not come today. And my attitude is that we should look for him today. And then if he's not here today, well, we'll look for him tomorrow. And when we get to tomorrow, tomorrow will be the day. So that it's a daily looking for the coming of Christ. And so for that reason, I do not major in that type of thing. I think it appeals to those who go in for the sensational. But my point is that in studying the Word of God, whether it be prophecy or whether it be any doctrine, anything that does not minister to Christian living or to getting the Word of God out to lost souls, I think, frankly, at this present moment, you're spinning your wheels. You're wasting a lot of time.
We come to our next question. This is from a listener in Inglewood, California, who writes, I heard someone say that as a Christian, we are under grace and do not have to obey. What do you think about this?
That, may I say, is one of the things that is a heartbreak, is to hear anyone write a letter like that. Because it's to misunderstand the reason God has saved us by grace. Do you think that God has saved you to be lawless and to do as you please? No, he saved you in order that you might obey him. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And when Paul put down the great doctrine of justification by faith in Romans, that's the greatest document that's in existence on our salvation, he begins it by talking about the obedience to the faith among all nations. He says in Romans 1:5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And then Paul concludes that great document by talking about obedience. He says here in the 26th verse of the 16th chapter, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, the obedience of faith. Now, may I try in a very brief way to clarify this in your thinking, because it's tragic to see people to think that since we're saved by grace, that we're not to obey God. May I say that for salvation, our salvation does not come to us by doing something, by obeying God, because you and I cannot obey God. It's impossible for the natural man to be obedient unto God. Therefore, we're not saved by our obedience. We're not saved by law. We're not saved by effort. We are saved by pure grace. That means God does it all for us. But you see, when he saves us, he gives us a new nature. And that new nature is to become obedient unto him. We're told that over in Romans 8 that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But we're told that we are to be yielded to him, and that we are to obey him. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things. And mind there means to obey, you see. So may I say to you that you need to put scriptural truth in its proper relationship. And I'm sure that the Bible teacher you referred to would agree with that. After we are saved, we're to live a careless, indifferent life. That is certainly not true at all. And I'm confident that he would not agree to that. I would hate to see anyone miss what the grace of God really is. Remember what Paul says in Romans 6 as he opens that chapter, shall we continue in sin? And his answer is, God forbid. Now, if God has saved you by grace, it is that you might become obedient unto him.
Our final questions from a listener in Los Angeles. He asks, could you explain the verse that says, many are called, but few are chosen? I've accepted Christ as my personal Savior, and I do love him, yet I do not have the beautiful conviction I should have, nor the simple faith I need. In fact, there is something sadly lacking in me to be that Christian I so desire.
I wish this party had a copy of our little book on how you can have the assurance of salvation. The title of the book is You Can Have the Assurance of Salvation. And I suggest you get a copy of it because it'll go more in detail than I can go in on an answer like this. But I would like to say this to you, that many are called, few are chosen. That has nothing in the world, actually, to do with your relationship and my relationship to God, for the very simple reason that you state here that you love Him. Well, you're one of the called, then. When I say called, I mean you're one of the chosen ones, because the Lord Jesus made it very clear, and this is what He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Now, you've heard His voice. You say that, and you followed Him. You're His sheep. Now, you are one of His sheep that's not enjoying your shepherd. You don't have full confidence in Him. He says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now, listen to Him. Now, this other verse, "Many are called, few are chosen." That has nothing in the world to do with you, friend, in view of the fact that you have responded and you are one of the chosen. Now the verse that ought to mean everything to you, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Sheep are not clever. They're not strong. They don't have any ability. They tremble every time they hear a lion roar out in the woods, and the devil's going up like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And when he roars, I want to say to you very candidly, I tremble. My knees knock together. But I always am thankful for the shepherd. I know as a sheep he tear me to pieces, but he's already told me. He's my shepherd. And he says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Why aren't they going to perish? They're not clever, I just said. They don't have ability. I made that clear. The sheep are not safe because they're clever, wonderful sheep. They're safe because they have a wonderful shepherd. Now, your trouble is this. You've come to Him. You say you love Him. You're saved. No question about that. But your problem is just simply this. You just haven't learned who your shepherd is, and you haven't learned how wonderful He is, and you haven't learned that you can believe Him and have confidence in Him. Now you're one of His sheep. Rest in Him. Rejoice in Him. Come unto Me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll rest you. I'll rest you. That's what He wants to do, and He wants to lead you down by the still waters, the green pastures. And sure, the lion's going to roar. That's what the devil is, a roaring lion. And sure, you get worried. Of course you do. But just come back to a passage like this and rest in your shepherd. That's the important thing. Oh, my, if there were more of God's children today, just learn to rest in the shepherd. They need to rest in Him. And if you see how wonderful He is, then believe me, let the storms come, let the lion roar, let the waves roll, let the storms howl. We got a wonderful shepherd, friends. You just rest in Him. I tell you, what a wonderful thing that really is.
As Dr. McGee mentioned, we have a booklet that goes into greater detail on this issue. Again, the title is How You Can Have the Assurance of Salvation. It's available for free download or purchase online at ttb.org. And then we also have a number of other excellent books, booklets, and sermons on CD that can be a great benefit to you in your study of the Word of God. To find out more about these items, visit our online bookstore or request more information when you call. If you leave a voicemail, be sure to include your name, address, and the call letters of the station. If you're ready to place an order for How You Can Have the Assurance of Salvation, another resource by Dr. McGee, or a CD copy of today's program, you can do so by calling one of our service operators at 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. That number again is 1-800-65-BIBLE. This week, be sure to tune in to the Through the Bible radio program heard on this station every Monday through Friday. We'll continue Dr. McGee's 5-year journey in going through the whole Word of God. And then we'd also like to remind you to pray for the many men and women who diligently work to produce this program in over 100 languages and dialects. If you'd like to learn more about the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio, please contact us and request to be placed on the mailing list for our monthly newsletter. You can also do so by calling anytime using our internet order form at ttb.org or by writing to Questions and Answers. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, or in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Until this same time next week, this is Steve Schwetz with the prayer that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it home, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.